Well, it's great to see y'all here this morning. Let's grab our Bibles and we're going to return once again to Acts. This morning we're in chapter 27. I'm a little anxious to get through the message today because we've been leaving these sailors out on the ocean for 7 days. We got to get them ashore here. 2 weeks ago today, they were sailing off the coast of Crete and a Euroquillo struck. Turn to your neighbor and say, Euroquillo. It's not some Texas animal, it's a storm. We call it a northeasterly, and they've been out since Easter Sunday afternoon in this tempest, in this crazy storm. And we saw last week that as they were going through the storm, they took the lifeboat that was in tow behind the main ship, and they struggled to get it on board and fasten it down. It's a large lifeboat because there was 275 people on board. And after they got the lifeboat on board, they threw some cables over one side of the boat and they fished them on the other side and they clamped them down tightly to hold the whole of the ship together so it wouldn't break apart in the storm. Then they still felt desperate. They took all the cargo and they jettisoned over the side, the captain saying, I'm willing to give up all financial gain on this trip so we can survive. That didn't conquer it, so the sailors themselves started taking all the tackle, and it says throwing it overboard with their own hands. They took the extra mast poles and the extra anchors and chains and beds and chairs and furniture and threw it all overboard, trying to spare themselves in the storm. They threw out the ship's anchor, which was the sea anchor, which is like a parachute behind the ship, trying to slow it down. And it says after several days of no sun and no stars in the evening, after they had abandoned all the cargo and abandoned all the tackle, it says in verse 20 that the last thing they abandoned was hope. And here they are out on the open seas for 2 weeks with no hope. And I'm excited and anxious to get them onto the shore, to get them to safety. And we talked about this whole idea of a Euroquillo. A Euroquillo is a northeasterly storm, brutal, dangerous, tragic. Last week we applied the word Euroquillo to our lives, that sometimes we go through difficult times. We go through seasons of storminess and tempests and all kinds of winds blowing in various directions, and we try to adjust life in one way to make it make it palatable, and then we adjust life again to make us endure it, and we adjust life, and it seems like no matter how we adjust life, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we do this or that, the Euroquillo just won't go away until finally God brings relief. You know, after the services last week, I was reminded that some of us are going through Euroquillos that indeed will never end. How do we deal with the permanent Euroquillos, the persistent ones? Certainly, last Sunday afternoon, about a mile from here, when tragedy struck, huh? Three young men walking down Highway 49 to go to Dutch Brothers to get a cup of coffee, and two of them lost their life. Those families at that moment entered into permanent Euroquillos. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've gone through or are going through something so difficult, something that is hard to carry, and indeed most likely in this life, the Euroquillo tempest is never going to mellow. Let me take a side note just for a moment and talk to you that are going through such a thing. I mean, we're going to pray this morning for the Keller family and the Gotches family and the Auguste family. But I know that many of you or several of you are going through Euroquillos that you've been in for a long time. Maybe it's a physical issue, maybe it's a relational issue, maybe it's an emotional issue, maybe it's a family circumstance. But there are times when some of us are going to have not just these two-week, three-week storms in life, but instead God, for some reason, is going to allow us to go through permanent and persistent ones. I'm going to step out of Acts 27. I'm going to go to the right, just a couple of books for a moment, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul had a couple of permanent uraquillos. He had a couple of perpetual circumstances that he had to deal with on a daily basis. Some of those circumstances were external. He had a continual life of harassment and hardship. Paul never seemed to come above the water surface and be able to take an extended breath of air before plunging into the next hardship or harassment. And he speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's making a comparison to some false teachers in the church in Corinth, and he says there in verse 23, "Are these guys better servants of Jesus than I am?" I'm going to speak right now as if I'm crazy. He said, "I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments than those guys. I've been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked." Chapter 27 of Acts is only one of the 3 that Paul was shipwrecked. "A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul had a lifelong uraquilla. From the time he became a follower of Jesus to his death, life was hard. He also had an internal struggle. One more chapter to the right is chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations I have received, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." Did you hear those words? Paul says, "You know what? I have an ego. And because God is using me in a significant way in this time in history, he's given me some very in-depth spiritual truths that he hasn't given to other people that he wants me to share. And to keep my ego in check, he's given me an internal uraquillo. A messenger," he says, "of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 that it might leave me." Look at the word implored. He implored. It wasn't a casual prayer. Verse 9. "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" God said, "You know what, Paul? I'm not going to remove your permanent external storms in life. I'm not going to always remove the permanent, perpetual, internal struggles of your life. But I'm going to pour out upon you my grace." Go back to chapter 1 of this particular book, 2 Corinthians. Verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of" what? "Mercies." Boy, you're here today and you need mercy from God. This storm is just not calming down. "And the God of all" what? "Comfort." Mercy and comfort. Verse 4, "who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now watch this in verse 5. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." He says, man, it's hard to follow Jesus. Paul says, "For me, it has been one uraquillo after another, externally, internally. For some reason, God gave me an abundance of suffering for him. But also," he says, "our comfort is abundant through Christ. For those of you that are going through perpetual Euroquillos, God has an extra scoop of his mercy and grace for you, of his comfort that he doesn't scoop on everyone, but on those that are going through the storm of life that never seems to end. So I'd like to say a prayer before we get into our story today, a prayer for those of us in our church that are struggling with difficult circumstances that never seem to let up, and for the families of the crisis and tragedy that just happened 7 days ago, about a mile from here. So would you pray with me? Our gracious God in heaven, we beg you this morning to fulfill what Paul writes about you today. That today you would pour out your mercy, pour out your comfort. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's anyone here that has gone through such a difficulty in life that they, like Paul, are never getting out of the storm, that the circumstance that they're in, at least in this lifetime, the hurt that they're walking through, the loss, the pain, the suffering, at least in this life, it seems to have no end. Lord, grant them your mercy. May they press into you and discover the extra abundance of comfort. And Lord, this morning we pray for the Keller family as they laid young Trevor to rest yesterday. Lord, they need your grace. They need your comfort. And Lord, as the Gotch's family lays Jared to rest this week, may you comfort them. We pray too for the Auguste family, where young Nick wasn't harmed, but the tragedy that he's going through is going to be with him. And Lord, there are so many in our community that are close to those young men and close to their families. So Lord, we pray for your mercy and your comfort. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you not only for the Euroquillos that are temporary, but like Paul himself had to learn, to tap into your grace and your comfort and your mercy in the Euroquillos that are permanent and persistent. Thank you, Father, that you give us that, and that one day when we're with you, all of that will be wiped away. Lord, be with those that are struggling with difficulties, and be with these three families today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back to Acts 27. We have seen the boat on the water for 7 days, now 14 days. They're coming to the end of their time. We saw last week on the map that they set sail from Caesarea. They came along the coast. They found harbor in Fair Havens for a short period of time. They were looking for a place to harbor for the winter. They were hoping just to sail to the west side of Crete and find a winter harbor there. But as they were going along, the Euroquillo came in, which means a northeasterly. The storm was coming off the land from the north down to the south, from the east. And they were blown out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And there they've been struggling for 2 weeks. They believed that the wind was going to push them south to the north coast of Africa. They were afraid that they were going to be caught up in the shallow sands of Sirtis, which is located in this area here. And we're going to find this morning that God's hand was upon them, and they weren't going to go south. They were actually going to go west to the island of Malta. But now they've just finished their second week out in the seas, and we're going to see a couple of things this morning. And what we're going to shout this morning are three of the best phrases sailors on the open seas could ever hear. The first one is, ahoy, what? Land ahead. So let's put our best sailor voice together. You ready? Ahoy, land ahead. I feel like I'm at Disneyland in Pirates of the Caribbean. Verse 27 picks up our story. It says, but when the 14th night had come As we were all being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took some soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, which would be 120 feet deep. And they went farther on. They took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms, which would be 90 feet deep. Verse 29, fearing that they might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daylight. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, you can underline that phrase, wished for daybreak or daylight. The word wished there literally means they were praying for daylight to come. They were hoping to God that the storm would finally be over. They were desperate, desperate men. In verse 30, we find that the sailors attempt mutiny. Look at what it says. It says in verse 30, but as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat, that's the life raft, into the sea, or the lifeboat that can seat 275 of them, they put down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. In other words, they had laid out the anchors on the back of the ship, the stern. And now the sailors got together and they moved to the front of the ship and they said, hey, let's pretend to put anchors off the front of the ship, but really what we're going to do is we're going to lower the life raft down. We're all going to jump in and we're going to escape. They were going to commit a mutiny. In verse 31, it says, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers. It's interesting, we're going to see this morning Paul's rise of influence on the ship. Remember last week we saw that before they set out from Crete, Paul said, hey guys, I don't think it's a good idea. It's late in the year, but the story tells us that they ignored Paul. He was just a prisoner, and that the centurion and the pilot and the captain decided to move forward with the voyage. And now they're starting to listen to Paul. Paul says in verse 31 to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. So the sailors were going to commit mutiny and the soldiers stopped them. Now you can feel the tension between the two groups on board. Now not only are they fighting the storm, now they're starting to turn on each other. The ship's mutiny. The second great phrase we're going to look at this morning is, prepare to go ashore. You ready? Let's say that in your best sailor voice. Prepare to go ashore. Look what happens in verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all. There's Paul again. Encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this will be for your preservation, for not a hair on your from the head of any of you will perish. So Paul calls for a full meal. The last 2 weeks, they've been going down into the galley and taking a scoopful of this and a scoopful of that, but because of the storm and seasickness, most likely they hadn't eaten anything of significance. And now Paul is encouraging them, take a full meal, because what we have ahead of us, you're going to need it for your preservation. But then I also want you to notice what happens in verse 35. Having said this, Paul took bread, now watch this, and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And he broke it, and he began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they took themselves also some food. What I saw was so interesting. There's a pattern that Paul uses. He took some bread, he gave thanks to God, and he broke it. Has that pattern ever been used before? Jesus in the upper room took bread, gave thanks, broke it. What impressed me was it says that Paul did this in front of them all. It's also interesting if we go back to verses 23 down through verse 25, Paul stands up at that moment in front of them all and tells them of the visit from the angel. See, when Paul is going through a crisis or when he's around people that are going through crisis, he's not afraid to practice his faith publicly. Sometimes when we go into a situation where someone that we know is walking through a very difficult moment, we are hesitant to bring our faith into the situation. Sometimes we just want to put our arms around them. Sometimes we just want to tell them that we're praying for them. But Paul lives out his faith in the midst of crisis. And you know what I have discovered as a pastor over the years is that when people are really going through times of crisis, they want you to bring God into it. They want you to step in and bring Jesus into the crisis. People are so open to God when they're going through a Uraquillo in their life. But sometimes we think that's when they don't want to hear about God, when in reality, that's what God has been preparing them to hear about him, and he's bringing you and me into the circumstance, into the situation, so that we can speak God into the situation. Paul didn't take his bread and go below deck to his little space below ship and have his quiet prayer, and you know, he stood up in front of everybody. He broke it, or he gave thanks, he broke it, and he ate. And it tells us there in verse 36, all of them were encouraged. There's nothing more encouraging to people in crisis when you can lovingly and strategically bring God into it. Let me encourage you, if you find somebody that's going through crisis, don't step away from them. Maybe you feel so uncomfortable that I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me encourage you, just step toward those people. And when you step toward those people, don't be afraid to bring your faith into the circumstance. Because God uses difficulties to soften hearts to him, and he purposely has brought you into the circumstance, into the situation, to share that. I can't tell you how many times I've been called to the hospital, how many times I've been called to somebody's house when tragedy really strikes, and how open they are to bringing God there. Finally, a pastor's here. Finally, someone will pray. Finally, someone will bring God into the room. Paul brought God on board. And it encouraged everybody. You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In a moment of crisis, let's step up and let's speak about God and bring him into the room. Bring him on board. That's what Paul does. And then it says there in verse 6, "And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough," that word enough tells us that it was a full meal. Now their stomachs are full. "When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea." They jettisoned the final products on board, which was the food supply. They'd already jettisoned the cargo. They'd already thrown all the tackle overboard. Now the only thing left on ship was the food supply, and because they knew they were coming to some land, they had their bellies full to lighten the ship, to get it into the beach, they threw the bags of grain out. Now for 276 people, there was a lot of bags of wheat below deck, and they threw them overboard, and it was to lighten the ship. It was to lighten the ship. So we see, "Ahoy, land ahead, prepare to go ashore." And the last thing that was most likely shouted was, "Meet you at the beach." Let's say that together. "Meet you at the beach." But this part of the voyage was also the most dangerous. As dangerous as being in the open seas on the ship, at least you were not in the water. Now we're going to see that they have to actually get off the ship and get in the water to get out of the water. And it's the most dangerous section of the voyage. We see there in verse 39, it says, when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship into it if they could. Now, it's no wonder that they didn't recognize the land, because they thought they were going to land where? In North Africa, along the sands of Sirtis. And so when they traveled west to the island of Malta and they pulled into the bay there, it's not surprising that they didn't recognize where they were. They weren't expecting to be anywhere near this particular part of the world. And they found a bay and they decided that they were going to rush into the bay and ground the ship. Now again, this is the most difficult part of the voyage. I found some pictures from last year, 2015. These are some Syrian refugees that were trying to escape the war and get to Greece, and their dinghy started to deflate off the shores of Greece, and they had to get into the water and swim to shore. And you can see the difficulty on their faces. You can see the father with his three-month-old baby trying to get to shore. I put those pictures up because this was a difficult time. This was a fearful moment in the life of these folks. It might sound like it's the most exciting time because the beach is within sight, but actually this is the most dangerous time. An unknown harbor or bay was discovered. And then it says the ship was run aground. Look at there in verse 40. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, and they were heading for the beach. You'll notice the four anchors at the back of the boat on the stern, they just cut them loose and let them go into the bottom of the ocean. You want to know what's so interesting? In 2005, on April the 24th, Pope Benedict, I think the 16th, was inaugurated as the Pope in Italy, in Rome. That morning, there were some sailors off the coast of Malta looking for these four anchors, and they found one. And because they found it on the morning of Pope Benedict's inauguration, they called it the Benedict Anchor. If you were to Google Benedict's Anchor, you'll get a picture of one of the four anchors that were cut loose in 60 AD. And by the inscriptions on the anchor, they really believe it was from Paul's ship. They cut them loose in the bottom of the sea. They threw up the mast, and they were going to ram this boat right onto the beach to finally be spared. But verse 41, it doesn't go so well. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. They ran into a reef. They wedged the front of the boat offshore in the reef, and it stuck, and it was not moving, and the back of the boat was being pounded by the waves and was beginning to destroy the boat, breaking it up piece by piece. The people on board had to think, wow, we are within sight of the shore after 14 days at sea, and we're going to die right here, just a couple hundred yards from the shore. Verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. You know the rule. If you're a Roman soldier guarding a prisoner and your prisoner escape, what happens to you as a Roman soldier? You're done. So they decided to take the prisoners, including Paul, and slay them all out on the boat before they had a chance to escape. Verse 43, but the centurion, watch this, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. You know what's so interesting? If you trace Paul's influence on this boat, he is partially responsible for saving everyone on board. When they had given up all hope, it was Paul who stood up and shared the vision or shared the message from the angel. It was Paul who encouraged them to eat. It was Paul who didn't let the sailors commit mutiny and spared the lives of the soldiers and spared the lives of the sailors. And now it was Paul again who encouraged them by saying, hey, all of you are going to get ashore. Paul somehow, in almost every circumstance, is partially responsible for saving the life of everyone on the ship. And here it happens again. The centurion could have let his soldiers wipe out the prisoners, as would have been normal. But because Paul was there, the centurion didn't want that to happen, so he spared all the lives of the prisoners. The prisoners are spared. So again, Paul has a part to play in sparing the lives of the prisoners. And I love this. Swimmers swim, all others float. Verse 43, and he commanded that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land. I would sure be glad I was a swimmer in those days. Verse 44, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. Here's your two choices, everyone. If you swim, jump over and get to land. If you can't swim, wait on deck as the ship begins to break apart. Grab a door or a plank or a board or something and float to shore. I would hope I was a swimmer in those particular days. Verse 44, and so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. Within a couple of hours, all 276 of them were standing on shore. I'm glad this morning we brought them to shore. I can sleep better tonight knowing they're not out at sea still. But I want you to notice something in verse 44. In verse 44, it says, so it happened. It's not a question of whether it was going to happen. It's a declarative statement. And so it happened. It happened as if, duh. It happened as if, of course it would. And so it happened. But the phrase I want you to underline, if you like to underline in your Bible, is they were all brought safely to shore. They all were brought. The word brought there is in the passive tense, which means the action of the verse is happening to them. They're not doing the action. You say, well, wait a minute, of course they're doing the action. They're jumping overboard or they're floating and they're paddling like crazy. No, 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 no. Them being brought to shore was something that happened to them, not something that they themselves did. It's as if the hands of God were under the water saying, okay, buddy, you're to shore. You're to shore. You're to shore. And 276 times God's hand moves each of those men to the shore. And when they're standing on the beach, from their perspective, they were lucky and they swam or floated to shore. From Luke's perspective, God's hand was under the water bringing them safely because he had already declared that that's what he was going to do. So as he wrote the account, he put the word brought in the passive instead of in the active, which means they didn't do the action. The action was done to them, which tells the audience, us, that God brought them to shore. As hard as they swam, God brought them to shore. Why? Because God had said, I'm bringing them all safely ashore. Paul had told everyone on board, God's going to bring you to shore. So it doesn't surprise us when they jump into the water or they jump onto the plank that God brings them to shore. Makes perfect sense for Luke, the writer, to put it in the passive tense, which means God did it, they didn't do it. They thought they were doing it. They thought they were swimming to safety, but in reality, under the water surface was God's hand bringing them safely to shore. And you know, that's such a great picture of what God does for us. We think that this struggle that we're going through is something that we've got to swim to safety. Sometimes we think, you know what, God, I'm working so hard. And then we look back in the rearview mirror of our life and we see, you know what, I wasn't working hard. God was carrying me the whole time. Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I don't have to fight and scratch my way to the heavenly kingdom. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And then what does Jesus say? So that I can come and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will also be forever. My eternal destination isn't up to my laborious work. God's going to bring me there. And while I'm here, when I go through a Uraquillo or two, when I go through a difficult circumstance, when I think, God, how in the world am I going to get through this? God, how am I going to get out of this? God, how are you going to lighten this burden when I'm going to carry it for the rest of my life? This pain, this loss, this hurt, this suffering, I'm going to carry it. This Uraquillo is never going to go away this side of heaven. And God says, don't worry about it, Phil. You just do what you can do and stick close to me and press into my mercy and press into my comfort. And because what you're going to find when you get to the end of your life is you're going to look back at the ship out in the storm and you're going to see that underneath the water I was bringing you along the whole time. I was always there. Because I promised I would never leave you or forsake you. So this revelation tells us who's really in charge of life. The sailors, the soldiers, the leadership, the prisoners, all thought that they were exerting the last of their energy to get through the Uraquillo. And Luke has an understanding that it was God that brought him along the way and carried him safely to shore. Wow, what a great encouragement that is to us. Knowing that no matter what storm we face, no matter how long the Uraquillo lasts, that our God has his hands below the surface and is going to take us safely to shore. In his time, in his way, maybe not until we get to the heavenly kingdom, but even getting there is not an effort of my own. It's God bringing me there. So if you're going through a difficult circumstance today, and God hasn't yet freed you from it, let me encourage you to do what Paul did. Live out your faith publicly. It's an encouragement to those that are going through crisis. Don't give up. Press into God and find his mercies. Press into God and find his comfort. And realize that his hands are under the surface of the water, carrying you exactly where he's going to want you to go. And one day, you're either going to swim or float to shore, and you'll be rescued from the Uraquillo that you're going through. Let's stand together and pray. Dear God in heaven, when we read much of the book of Acts, it just seems like it's one story after another story after another story. But as we stare at it for a while, we see these truths beginning to surface. We see these principles beginning to come from below the water to above the water, and we can grab a hold of them. And Lord, these last 2 weeks we've been talking about the Uraquillo, the northeasterly that was blowing this ship out of control, and they did everything they could to survive. But in the end, it was you carrying them to shore. And Lord, there are some of us here this morning that are going through difficulties in marriages and relationships, finances. May they find rest and peace today. May we find hope that your hands are just below the surface, carrying us along. And again, we pray one final time for those that are going through those permanent, perpetual Uraquillos, the pain and the suffering that never seems to go away, and most likely will never go away this side of your kingdom in heaven. May you pour out an extra scoop of mercy. May you pour out an extra bucket of comfort. May we press into you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.